I'm preaching this morning on keeping the dream alive. I just think it's fitting for our graduates. That combined with the fact that this is Memorial Day weekend as well. Certainly we don't want to overlook those that have gone on before us. And I know many of you have already been to the gravesides of your loved ones. And out of respect, we honor those that have died before us. We honor our military. We honor those that have served our nation. And for any of you that have served or are currently serving, I want you to know how much that we love you and appreciate you this morning. There's nothing quite like the American dream, is there? I've traveled out of this country over 50 times now, and I'm here to tell you there's nowhere in all the world like America. The songwriter had it best when they penned the words, "God bless America," because God has blessed this land like none other. This land was founded like no other nation has ever been founded. We have roots, deep religious roots, that other nations cannot claim the rights to, because this nation was founded upon the principles of godliness and holiness and seeking the will and the way of God. We know that the American dream has been a part of all of our lives as we've grown up. I know the dream comes in many different ways to many different people, but the dream has always been there. It's a country where that you can be raised in a log cabin and become president of the United States. Isn't that great? Oh, I feel God already. What a country we live in. And now we're passing that on. Today, these graduates come. They stand before us. They hear about what has gone on before them. But now they have a great obligation, because we all know we will only be here so long. And then we'll leave this world, and someone has to carry the torch and keep going. And now that dream is passing on with each generation. We have several new children here in the church, newborns, and God has blessed us with a number of newborns, and the dream passes on to them. But it'll be a tragedy in this nation when the dream dies. A lot of people would love to have the American dream die. A lot of people would love to have that right that we so often maybe even take for granted, because we enjoy what nearly 70% of the world wish that they had, and that's freedom. We have freedoms like no country in all of the world, and you can trust me on that. There's no place like this great land. No land has been blessed like this land has been blessed. I know that Israel is God's chosen people. But even though they have broken the covenants of God, this nation was set forth to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot stray in passing the torch from one generation to the next. That's why we read in Psalm 78. I want to read a few verses to you today in Psalm 78. Let's look, if you will, together with me. Let's look, first of all, in verses 1 down through about verse 8 or 9 as we read together. And just keep your Bibles open to the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Underscore that. Our fathers have told us. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not," listen, "and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Verse 9, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle." My, what a powerful passage of Scripture for us to look at, of the importance of keeping the dream alive. We see one generation passing it on to another generation, passing it on to another generation. If the dream is to be kept alive, it will not be kept alive through the church house. It will not be kept alive through the White House. It will not be kept alive through the schoolhouse. If the dream is to be kept alive, it will have to be kept alive through your house. That's the secret of it. Your children, passing it on to your children. And really, he opens this wonderful psalm by telling us, if we're to keep the dream alive, we've got to proclaim our history. Did you catch what I told you and underscore? Our fathers have told us. They proclaimed the history of their past. They weren't embarrassed over the things that God had done. We are quickly becoming a nation where we feel as though, because of the pressures of modern society, that there's certain things you shouldn't force your children. You know, I hear parents say this all the time to me. I don't want to force my views on my children. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. If you don't force your views on your children, the world will. Secular humanism will. College professors will. There'll be comrades out there and companions that will. Maybe the wrong person will influence them because you failed to influence them. We have a responsibility to let our children know what really has happened in our past and to let people know some of the history and some of the things that's there. A little boy come in one day talking to his mother. And he said, "Mother, you know that vase in the foyer that's been passed down from generation to generation? Do you know that vase?" "Yes, honey, I know that vase." He said, "This generation dropped it." If we're not careful, in one generation, this country can turn from God to paganism. And all that it takes is wiping out our history of our past and not telling the story as to what this country was really founded on. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't even know our history. Over the years, I've accumulated a number of sayings from different people. And a lot of these from preachers like Adrian Rogers and from the National Day of Prayer Committee, a number of them. But have you ever noticed what some of our history declares? Let me read just a few things. How many of you know a document by the name of the Declaration of Independence? What a great document. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." That means no quivering about it. It's not even up for debate. It's self-evident. What? That all men are endowed by their what? Creator. You can't even teach creationism in a lot of places today. They teach Darwinism. They teach evolution. I'm not an orphan of an ape. I have a creator and his name is God. Wonderful Father. The one that's responsible for all of this. They recognize that. All men are endowed by their creator. By their creator with certain inalienable rights. With a few reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our portions, and our sacred honor. They believe two things out of that I get. Number one, that there is a sovereign creator and his name is God. And number two, it is the creator that gives us our rights. In reality, they're not trying to say that the government was a cow to be milked. It was a watchdog to be fed. The government was established to protect these religious rights and to make sure that they were passed down. It wasn't some kind of an open door for people to change history and rewrite history. They were saying without the Creator God, this nation would never have come into existence. And if we have any rights, it's because God has given us those rights. And if we stray from God, we have failed in this generation. Some people say, "Well, that's one document." Well, let me read two or three more to you. James Madison, this is what he said. You know James Madison, don't you? "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." We've got to take them off school property now. How do we go from that? How do we go from the founding fathers saying that we are without government and will cease to exist as a civilization without the Ten Commandments of God, to saying you can't have them in a courthouse, you can't have them in a schoolhouse. I don't know about you folks, but I'm getting a little tired of liberal attorneys and civil liberties that come to visit our area, and they see our buildings that have been established for years, and because it has words from the Ten Commandments or it has a cross on the courthouse, they're saying we ought to just wipe all of that out. You cannot wipe that out of my history. For without the blessed Word of God and without the bloodstained cross, we have no history and we are no nation. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, this generation can drop it. We can lose it all. What did others have to say? Well, let's look at what George Washington said, April the 30th of 1789. My fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect that is in his benediction. Oh my. George Washington believed in an almighty being? Boy, you're awful quiet this morning. What did John Quincy Adams say? From the day of the Declaration, they, he's referring to the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledge as the rules of their conduct. He goes a step further. He's not only talking about the scripture, he's talking about the gospel now. What did Woodrow Wilson say? 1930. America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the Holy Scripture. A generation passed. We have the Star-Spangled Banner, the Star-Spangled Banner, that everyone loves the Star-Spangled Banner. You ever wonder why they don't sing the last verse? Because the last verse says this, "Great is the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust." You see, I don't care what you do, I can give you example after example after example after example. Our history is filled with the fact that this nation was founded on God. By God and for God, this nation was established. And you cannot stop telling that story. These graduates, when you get out in the work world, you make sure you take that history with you. Everyone ought to know what our history is, where we came from. Because as sure as I'm standing before you, if we fail to tell it, the next generation will be without direction and without morals, have no compass in their life, and we will self-destruct because we fail to pass the dream on. So the fathers are to be teachers of history. Then we find out something else from verse 7. Not forget the works of God. I think we not only have an obligation to proclaim our history, but we have an obligation to protect our memory. Memorial Day is not about hot dogs and hamburgers and picnics. It's about protecting the memory. See, if you don't protect your memory, you are destined to make terrible mistakes from the past. We need to preserve the memory. I know that a lot of people don't do that today. They don't like that. We somehow have in our mind that when people die and they're gone, that's the end of it. Let's just pass it on, forget about it, move on with life and keep going. But we need to protect our memories. Some things are too valuable to forget. You can't forget what God's done for you. There's really three great enemies that are memory killers. He gives all three of them in this 78th Psalm. I'm going to read them very quickly to you if you'll join me with it. Let me tell you what they are. You'll find three times in this Psalm three different things that provoke God, angered God, because it affected the memory of people to continue on with what they were doing. That's why he comes against Ephraim so much in this. See, Ephraim was the largest tribe of all the 12 tribes. They had weapons that the enemy didn't have, but they turned in the day of battle. Why did they turn? They forgot what God had done in the past. I think it's wonderful when someone stands up like Ursuline, tells us what God's done in the past. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope that if God's done it for them in the past, I don't know what I'll face tomorrow, but I know that God will be faithful to help me too. Worst thing you can ever do is get to the place where you get so busy in the Christian life, you forget when you were saved. Don't forget it. Keep it fresh in your memory. Most people, when they get mean and they get cantankerous and they get hard to get along with, they call themselves a Christian. Do you know why they get that way? They lose their sweetness because they get too far from the day they were saved. You start remembering what you were when the Lord saved you, how He turned your life around. You don't forget that. It'll keep you sweet. It'll keep you humble. But He says there's three things that attack men, that provoke God, angered God. What are they? Well, the first one we find in verse 17. And they sin yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Here's how they provoked Him. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. The first thing that provoked them, provoked God, was the lust of the flesh. They wanted meat. Now, we all know there's nothing wrong with meat. Don't you tell me there's something wrong with chicken. Me and you, we're going to have it out. But they just weren't satisfied with how the Lord had brought them out. They couldn't remember that there was a time when, yes, in Egypt they had leeks and they had garlic. But they began to lust. So the Bible says that God gave them what they requested. God gave them the desires of their heart. But God sent leanness unto their soul. God gave them what they asked for. Do you know something? Sometimes the worst thing in life is to get what you want. Sometimes the job you want so terribly is the worst thing that can happen to you spiritually. I want to tell these young people today, I pray God blesses you and your success in every way in your life. I pray God blesses you abundantly, that you have all you need and more. But life is not about homes and cars and boats and motorcycles and bank accounts. Where's the shout now? If you get a job that in order to make all kinds of money, you never have time to go to church, you're better off flipping burgers at a restaurant and serving God as to have it all and not have God. What price will you pay to lose your spirituality? What will you surrender? What is it that will pull you in the wrong direction that the devil can sit out there and say, listen, everyone's doing this and this is really the American dream? No, the American dream is to keep the Word of God alive and keep our churches open and keep the message going out and everything else. If you have it all and you don't have God, you have nothing. Nothing. I know there's times when there's demands on people with particular jobs. I understand all of that. I'm not being ignorant to any of that. But I also know greed is more of a problem than business and bosses. When you die, it's not going to matter what the square footage of your home is. The square footage of the casket's just the same. You're not taking any of it with you. It's not going. If I had a job that kept me out of church for 6 months or 9 months, I would be saying, Lord, there's not enough money that you give me that's worth all of this. I'm miserable in my soul. I never have fellowship with God's people. I never have the opportunity to pray. I never get to see what's going on and to see the way you're answering prayer. Keep the dream alive. And to keep the dream alive, you've got to put the Spirit first. Don't shout me down on that point. It gets better. The second thing you'll find out when you look at keeping the dream alive, you'll find in verse 40 and 41. Here's what steals the memory, not only the lust of the flesh. How oft did they provoke Him? There it is again, in the wilderness. And grieving in the desert. Yea, they turned back. They went back. Where were they going to? Back where they came from, Egypt. And tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Not only do you have to battle the lust of the flesh, you have to battle the love of the world. The devil knows how to bait the hook. He knows how to make it look good to you. He knows how to make it look important to you. But the world can never give you what you need. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That'll kill the memory. The love of the world will make people forget their own parents. Forget their own raising. Do you know how many people that I talk to that had a tough life coming up, and because they think they're successful now, that they're embarrassed of where they come from and you know nothing about them? I'm here to tell you, I'm not embarrassed where I come from. I'm not embarrassed to tell you I was raised on a farm. I was raised one of seven kids. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that at that time, compared to other kids that were around us, we were poor, but we didn't know we were poor because everybody else was poor. And we thought we were rich because mom was a whole lot more poor than what we were. And they thought they had it made when they were growing up. But every generation that moves on, we're in a place now where people want to wipe out their memory of where they came from. Boy, it's getting quiet this morning, isn't it? The other area that you'll battle, you'll find it there in verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places. Underline that, their high places. And moved Him to jealousy with their graven image. See that graven images? Underline that. They started to worship false idols. They had the wrong heroes. They were looking to the wrong thing. You not only battle the lust of the flesh and the love of the world, but you battle the lies of the devil. I always give a warning, and listen to you high school graduates going out in college. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I'm not a super intellectual guy, but I've been to college a few days in my life. And I know a little bit about school, and I know a little bit about what's going on. First of all, the devil will lie to you and challenge you about everything you've ever been taught. He will. And by the way, it happens in Bible colleges as much as it does in secular universities. My faith was challenged more in seminary than it was in college when I was in college. That's a fact. At least in college, I knew they were crazy. I mean, now listen. Some of these people that say they're so, don't you believe it? I remember one time I was sitting in a seminar of a graduate from Harvard, and the graduate from Harvard, the professor. It was an educational seminar, and the professor made this statement. He said that every child that enters kindergarten in America is mentally ill. That's what he said. Do you know why he said that? Because he said every child already has been forced to believe certain things that are not accurate. That there is a superior being. That there is a right and there is a wrong. And the whole system should be revamped to somehow desensitize these children. Because if we don't, we're going to lose the great minds in America because we made them so narrow-minded that they actually think that there's a right or wrong. It's exactly right. They restrict everything. They don't want you to expand your mind. And they're saying you're narrow-minded. There are no absolutes. After it was over, I shook his hand. I said, hey, if you don't care, see the road out there? Go about 60 on that and let's see what happens. Now listen, I don't care what anyone tells you. A society without laws and governing morals would be worse than animals. They would be heathens. What is wrong with having rights and wrongs? What's wrong with telling people, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal? But see, the problem of it is, we do fine with all that. But the problem is when it comes to that adultery part. Because when we get to that part, then that says we've got to get rid of all of it because you're not ready for me to preach to you this morning. That's what's wrong. We find one point that somebody can't live up to and they want to annihilate the whole thing. But I'm here to tell you, we'd better get back to the dream. And the dream says there's some rights and there's some wrong. And don't let the devil lie to us and set up false images and idols and follow those things. Your degrees will not take you to heaven. Nothing wrong with education. I said that earlier. I think education's great. I think bad education's terrible. Trying to kill your memory. But he closes out by saying, we need to protect our memory. We need to proclaim our history. But finally he says that we need more than anything to preserve our legacy. Verse 59. When God heard this, He was wroth. And He greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men, and He delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. I want to ask you a serious question this morning. If He abhorred Israel, His chosen people, now I want you to be honest with me. How long do you think God's going to let America keep going? In the direction it's going. Shaking its little fist in God's big face. Before God says, enough is enough. He pulled out the place of worship. The tabernacle at Shiloh, gone. The church vanished. You listen to me and listen to me well. If things don't turn around quick, another 10 years, you won't hardly recognize the church climate in America anymore. Church will be just about gone. You say, that's ridiculous. Go to Europe. Visit Europe. Go to Russia. Visit the former USSR. I've been there. Most of the churches are museums. Not places of worship. They're museums. The legacy is gone. No one preserved it. You know why? To preserve it, we're going to have to pay a price. Can't be talk. Can't be lies. We're going to have to pay the price. Lady was traveling abroad several years ago and she went into a jewelry store and found a high price piece of jewelry. She wired her husband, described the piece of jewelry to her, told him of her desire to buy it, thinking it's a great investment. The wire came back through. She asked for the approval to buy it. Her husband wires back. The wire comes through and says this, No price too high. She buys it. When she gets home, her husband is furious. In the original, he put no, period. Price too high. I want to tell you something. Some people think the price is too high to preserve her legacy. There's people here today that you think it would cost you too much to live for God. I want to tell you it cost you too much not to live for God. You think you have to pay too much to serve the Lord. It'll cost you way more to serve the world. You think the price is too high to call yourself a Christian. The price is too high not to call yourself a Christian. The legacy must be passed down. What are we giving our children? What kind of a nation are we passing on to them? What kind of a compassion and concern do they see in us? Mom and Dad, your children will be a reflection of you. They'll follow in the things that you influence them in. Say, wait a minute, preacher, I taught my child right and they're not serving the Lord. That doesn't mean you didn't put the right stuff in them. They know that it's there and they can't escape it. And even though the devil will try to cover it up, it's in their memory and God will bring it back. But what are we giving the next generation? What are we passing on to the next generation that follows us? I'm here to tell you, no price too high. No price is too high. Show them God.